Well, thank God. Maybe we'll do that then. I want to talk to you this morning on the second part of God's faithfulness. And there again, you could never, ever, ever exhaust this. The highest frustration I have is what to take and what to leave, because you could never exhaust any of these topics. Isn't that wonderful that there's no shortage of material? You know, school teachers used to say, I don't have any material. Now, my teachers never said that, because I was guilty of getting in the publishing houses and tapping the salesman and just any way to get materials. We had more than we could use. But I'll tell you, anybody that's teaching Bible that doesn't have material is just not equipped for the task. It just blows my mind how God speaks to us in so many places of the Bible on the same topic, and it just gets richer and richer and richer. And every time I've done this thing on keeping the heart, I've done it over. I had 140 handwritten pages the first time I did that thing. And I've done it over, and it's all different. And it's just, how many of you love the Word of God? I'm going to tell you, that is the greatest need in the church today, is for people to learn the Word of God and the character of God. And there's so much stuff going on that has nothing to do with that. See, there's so much activity and so much going and doing and selling and projects, and all of that has its place. But it should never replace searching out the Word of God to find out who we are and who He is. Now, last week, we talked about a certain verse of Scripture, and we won't look there this morning, in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, where God, Jehovah, identifies Himself through Moses' writing as the faithful God. He is the faithful God. I was reminded that God was faithful to Noah in the 8th chapter of Genesis, where He said, seed time and harvest, winter and summer, I'll never destroy it all again, but everything will be in its season. And I want you to know you ate breakfast this morning because God has been faithful to keep that.
Amen.
You ever stop and think about it when you make a piece of toast, that it's God's faithfulness through the seasons and through His promise that has kept everything on the table and kept everything in order. And then God was faithful to Abraham. God told Abraham, He said, your descendants will sojourn in a land foreign, but in due time I'll bring them out. He said 400 years, 430 years I believe it is, they came out. See, our problem, they say, 430 years is a long time. I grant you it's a long time, but God has no clock. Let me say that to you. God has no clock and He has no calendar. He moves in His time to accomplish His counsel after the purpose and order of what He has predetermined to do before the foundation of the world. I could never say that so well again. Did you hear what I said? He does not count time in hours or minutes or months and years like you and I do, so we are prone to give up. There's an answer to that. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. If we faint not in due season, whenever it is, in due season we will reap. You see, our task is to come to some kind of regard for the seasons of God. God was faithful to the Jewish nation. He brought them out just exactly as He had promised. And those are just three of His faithfulness instances in the Old Testament. Now, we believe all these things. Does everybody believe that? God was faithful to Noah. God was faithful to Abraham. God was faithful to Jacob. God was faithful to Joseph. God was faithful, period. See, we believe all of that. And we see it as a proof that He is faithful. But I want to tell you, there are two edges to the knife here. There are two edges to the sword of faithfulness. I want you to look first this morning. We're going to look at it, then we're going to leave it, then we'll go back and look at it. See, nobody fired me, nobody hired me, nobody can fire me. I just use my old cotton patch ways. 2 Timothy. Look there first. We're going to look at it, and then we'll come back to it, maybe, if we have time. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And this is an exciting verse. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and it's verse 13, but I want us to look at 8 and 9 first. Does everybody have your Bible on your lap or somewhere, looking at your neighbor's lap or somewhere? Paul is writing to a young minister. He says in verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David." Were you here last Sunday and we proved the faithfulness of God in keeping His word to David through the prophet Nathan? He said, "After you're gone, I'll raise up your descendant." And Jesus Christ is this descendant of David. And it was hundreds of years before it happened. According to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not imprisoned. The word of God is loosed, free, available, and fulfillable at any time that God sees the right time to fulfill it. Now, Paul says, because the word of God is not bound, because he is going to do what he said he will do, Paul said, this is the reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Everybody say chosen. Does it bother you to believe you're chosen? That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Paul said, I'm willing to suffer anything I have to suffer for this glorious gospel so that those who are chosen to hear the gospel, chosen to believe the gospel, chosen to be saved through the gospel and to have eternal life so that they will have opportunity to hear it. See, if Paul would have gotten all bent out of shape about being persecuted and beaten, he could have just walked out of there and said, well, the heck with it. Couldn't he? He said, not so. It's for this gospel that I'll bear anything I have to bear so that I can carry the message. Now, listen to the next verse. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now, listen to this statement. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Let me tell you something, friends. Everybody on the face of the earth could deny. They're not going to because there's a church. It does not make any difference what flesh does. God remains the same.
Amen.
I'm going to tie that with some other stuff where we have time today. He remains faithful. See, he was faithful, he is faithful, and he still is faithful. If he has said it, he will do it. There is nothing difficult, nothing impossible, nothing unnecessary that God has said he will do for what he has said he will do, he will do. Let me say this to you, and you won't like to hear it, but God is as faithful to his threatenings as he is to his blessings of promise. See, if we're faithful to him, he'll be faithful to us. He cannot draw back from who he is or what he is. Now, we do that. See, employees do that. Employers do that. Preachers do that. Believers do that. Neighbors do that. We are one thing one day and something else later on. But God can never do that. See, he has promised that he will be faithful to those who are faithful to him. Whatever God's word is said, it will come to pass. Now, between the time of Isaiah 53 is that wonderful chapter that says he was bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our punishment, and so forth. You know that chapter. Everybody knows what Isaiah 53 is in a nutshell. There was so much change between Isaiah's day and Jesus' day that the love of many had waxed cold, tradition had replaced faith, and when Jesus of Nazareth hung on the cross, being beaten and spat upon, the very people to whom he came did not believe that it was he, because they had lost sight of God's faithfulness and had more or less given up that he would do what he said he would do. They could in no wise see that his suffering was a part of his glory. they could in no wise see that physical abuse was a part of the fulfilling of Isaiah 53. Because they had lost sight. And I want to tell you something, friends. We can be in the same boat if we're not careful. We live in such an age of ease and sophistication and glamour and dignity and achievement and success. We live in such a time that it's very easy to get our eyes on all of those things and to take our eyes off of a God who will avenge His own holiness. Well, that isn't very uplifting, is it? See, that's part of God's faithfulness. They did not remember God faithfully executing His word. But Paul said, if we're faithful, now who, you know who was faithful? Let me tell you who was faithful. Anna and Simeon. They were faithful. Simeon had so much faith, and in his heart, he was so faithful to the promises of God that he did not have to see Jesus on a cross. He did not have to see Jesus walking on the water. He didn't have to see Jesus healing the sick. He saw Jesus, 2 weeks old and 24 inches long, maybe weighing 8-7 pounds. And so much faith and expectation in the heart of that old Jew that he knew that baby was Christ the Messiah. And you know why he did? Because God said He would preserve a remnant. You know, we ought to thank old Simeon and all those Jews that were in Pentecost, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They took the message. And many of them suffered for the message. The apostles all suffered for the message. I'll tell you who else suffered for the message. Was the first Spirit-filled Pentecostal bodies that rose up out of dead tradition and denominationalism in our nation. They carried the banner of truth. That the Holy Ghost is for the church, not just for the holy rollers. And they were ridiculed. I remember Brother Eccles used to talk about setting up a tent somewhere in around Livingston Parish or East Baton Rouge Parish. He'd set up a tent and he'd preach, you know, about the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. And the people would come and throw rotten vegetables at him that they'd picked up on the garbage dump. He just kept preaching. And by and by, the Holy Ghost came, even to the Methodist. And he was so excited, you know. We used to go over to his little church over on East Brookstown, and he'd say, well, praise God, here come the Methodists. And he said, you know, some of them got their tamarinds. I carried a tamarind for years. I don't want to fool with one now, but I used to carry that thing to church, you know. And he would talk about how he had prayed and believed that God would pour His Spirit out on all flesh. You see, he was faithful to God, and God was faithful to do what He saw that He would do. Paul, in speaking to Jewish remnant, he said if some didn't believe, and most didn't believe, he said if some didn't believe, that wouldn't nullify the faithfulness of God, would it? And I want to tell you, American Christianity can go down the drain if American Christianity loses sight of the Word of God. But I want to tell you what, friends, that won't stop your chance of being victorious. You won't always be popular, and you may not always be well treated. But the unbelief of some will not stop the belief of those who choose in their hearts to believe that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, you needn't look, I'm just passing through here. You've heard all this, I hope. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus our Lord. God is faithful. And it was through God that you were called. I see people get all uncomfortable, and people hate to talk about chosenness, predestination, and election. You can get the biggest fight going if you want to talk about those things. But I'll tell you why. Let me tell you why people don't want to admit that they're sovereignly chosen of God is because it takes all of our glory out of it. See, you had no more to do with being born again than you had to do with being born once from the mother's body. He said, well, I don't believe that. I found the Lord. No, you didn't. He found you. Wretched, miserable, naked, blind. You might have been rich and prosperous and popular and pretty and But you, famous, but you were poor, wretched, naked, miserable, blind. And he found you. Now, does that make you angry?
No.
Bible says, but God, rich in mercy,
yes,
raised us up. We didn't get up. We didn't have anything to get up with. Isn't that good word? Glory to God. I like the way you look at me when I say, you know, I just love to see somebody getting the word. God, rich in mercy, raised us up. And that the better part of that is that he caused us to sit down with him in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't it awesome, brother? But you know, I believe every bit of the Bible's true. I don't think you can throw it out. Even if you can't explain it, or you can't teach it, or you can't understand it, you have to deal with it. And there's a lot of it meets all of that. I want you to turn in your Bible to the 23rd chapter of the book of Numbers. You'll say, oh, Lord. The 20, you know what's there, don't you? Those of you who've been keeping fellowship with me a long time know how I love the story of Balaam. But I want to tell you, the most any Jew in the first century of the church ought to believe that Jesus was the Christ, because he came along doing exactly what the prophets had said he would do. They had no excuse for not believing. But here is an old witch, a wizard, of, I guess a male witch is a wizard, right? Was a fortune teller, a soothsayer, a false prophet. Balak, the king of Moab, had seen Israel march through their territory and make a slaughter. And he realized that if Israel were not stopped, some way or another, they would all perish at the hand of Israel's power. So he hires Balaam to put a curse on Israel. Now that's the story in a nutshell. And it's really an exciting story. Now, in the 23rd chapter, beginning in the 18th verse, he tried. And every time he would open his mouth, see, they paid him and bargained with him. That story is wonderful. It's just like people. Every time he'd open his mouth, instead of putting a curse on Israel, he would bless them. And he couldn't help himself. Now listen to what he said. 18th verse. Arise, O Balak, and hear. He's talking to the king. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God, now listen, here's the faithfulness. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not the son of man that he should repent. You see, and we don't know what repent means. We think repent means go down to the altar and bawl. That is not repentance. Friends, repent means to change your mind. See, God is not a man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. What he has blessed, he cannot unbless. Oh, no. He realized he had some money invested in this turkey, and he wanted Israel out of the way. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? What he has blessed cannot be unblessed. See, that's the covenantal promise. That's why Jesus came just exactly as he said. That's why the Holy Spirit was poured out just exactly as the Old Testament said. Because God had said it, and he was honor bound to do it. Because any man, any spirit, any dignitary, any God, any being that is capable of thinking or speaking knows that what has been promised must be fulfilled. If he's going to retain any integrity at all. The rest of this is so good, we just have to throw it in. When he is blessed, he cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Now, what he is saying is that nothing that he has seen Israel do will keep him from fulfilling his promises to those in Israel who are faithful. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. See, he knows. He is for them like the horns of a wild ox. Do you know what that really means? God is their strength. You speak of horns. Horns always mean strength. For there is no omen against Jacob. And that is the same as saying that there's no omen against Israel. The words are used interchangeably. There is no omen. There is no spell you can put on God's people. I had a gal come to my house one day and tell me if I didn't quit listening to a certain teacher's tapes that God was going to put a curse on me. Yeah. Isn't that dumb? So I asked this teacher, I told him about it. He says, well, I tell you what. He says, if you open yourself up to that kind of spiritual conversation, you may be in danger. So in other words, if I had believed that, then I might have been really tormented with that. But God's blessing is on his people and his blessing is on his church. And as long as a person is listening to the truth, you don't have to worry about everybody in town agreeing with the truth. Let me tell you something, friends. Truth is just as unpopular today as it was when Jesus Christ spoke it. Truth is very much not sought after. Let's read the rest of it. There is nobody that can put a spell on Jacob, and there is nobody that can make any divination work against Israel. That's what he's saying. At the proper time, it will be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. They will know. Behold, a people rises like a lioness, and as a lion it lifts itself. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. And he is talking about the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over all of the forces of evil and darkness. There will be a people arise who will be victorious. There was a king in the midst. How many of you understand what Balaam is really seeing? And the whole message of that thing is what God has said, he did not lie. See, God is faithful to bless. He's faithful to reward. He's faithful to everything he has said that will happen, even so far as judgment and punishment are concerned. Now, there's some positives and there's some negative promises about his faithfulness. Just let me mention the negative ones first. You remember that God destroyed Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said that was why he had raised him up. The destruction was spoken upon the king of that nation, and God destroyed him. Do you remember in the book of Joshua, a man named Achan? He stole the gold that had been taken from the enemy. And the instruction had been was to bring it all back to God, bring it all back. He took it for himself. The word of the Lord to Joshua was to cast lots and find out who is guilty among them and then stone him and his family. Mm-hmm. They found out. They brought them to the camp and they were stoned. Now, I want to tell you something really scary. You hearing me? The average Christian cannot see that God would ever keep a promise like that. How many of you saw in the Saturday in the religion section where people can agree on God? Wasn't that the sickest thing you ever read? As long as you know his name is God and that he's good and he's merciful. His goodness and his mercy defy our understanding. But I want to tell you something, friends. He is as faithful to his threatenings as he is to his promise.
Amen.
That's hard, isn't it? Also, Korah. You remember Korah and his rebellion against the authority of Moses and Aaron? The ground swallowed them up. If God has spoken destruction in promises, God will bring destruction in action. Where God promises blessing, he brings blessing if we are faithful to him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 a minute. Isn't that good in Numbers? Don't you love that? Boy, I just like to see somebody get cheated out of their money when they hire a fortune teller. How many of you see on the television where old Jean Dixon says, call me now. I can just see a snake wriggling out the corner of her mouth. Call me now. It's on the CNN advertisement commercial. You see, she's paying for that good time, and CNN will buy it. That's the way of the world. I'm going to still look to the news, no. Don't get all bent out of shape, you know. It ain't a sin to listen to the news. I said, it's all right to read the newspaper. I get the biggest kick out of Louis Brizard sometime. That doesn't have anything to do with my dedication. I scan his column until I see it's something I'm interested in. And the other day he was talking about the hotels in Russia. Man, I read that and had it printed. And just saying that was so neat. This was 5 years ago. He was in Russia. And he said there was no toilet paper. I said, amen, brother, there sure ain't. And he was talking about how horrible the lifestyle was there. And I thought, well, you know, it gives support and credence to my statement. If this man found it hard, then people will believe what I've said about life being hard over there. It's no sin, friends, to know what's going on. But don't watch Jean Dixon. And don't call her. She says, call me now. And you just almost smell the devil. Okay? You know what I mean? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse... These young ladies came in here for the first time. You never will come back. Well, God is not done or dead. You know, I think He wants us to have a good time. And it's all right as long as we stay in the truth. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to look at verse 23, really. How many of you have never heard the book of Hebrews verse by verse? That all, is that the only one? Taught, have it taught, verse by verse. You know, it's like cleaning the kitchen cabinets. It just has to be done periodically. You have to get into Hebrews verse by verse every so often. It's the best book in the Bible so far as tying the Old and the New Covenant together, and has more truth, hear me now, has more truth for the church today than almost any book in the Bible. And I'm telling you, you hear what I'm saying now. I say this at the risk of being ostracized. If we could understand everything that's in the book of Hebrews, and I don't mean understand it like a theologian, if we could just see it and believe it, it would take care of a whole lot of error that's being preached in churches today that's exciting a lot of people. Really, it ain't worth getting excited about. I'm going to tell you, the book of Hebrews is God's final word. It is so wonderful. In chapter 10, commandments in the scriptures that are doubly, super, triply, multiplied, important to you and me in our daily life. One is keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. The other one is hold fast your confession. Hold fast your confession, your confession of hope, without wavering. Now, here's why you can hold fast to it. Here's why you can believe it. Here's why you need to die for it. He that is promised is faithful. Isn't that wonderful? He is faithful. See, this book is in Old Testament terms, and the verse is right above that. He says, since, brethren, we have boldness to enter with confidence the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Well, you'd have to understand the Old Testament to know what that really means. We have confidence. We can enter into the holy place. We are in the holy place this morning. You'll be in the holy place when you wash the lunch dishes. You're in the holy place when you wash the car. You're in the holy place all the time. Mm-hmm. Well, you look at me now, you don't believe that. Amen. Jesus said, he that is with you shall be in you. He has said, where you go, there I'll be. He has said, where I will never leave you, I will never, no, never will I forsake you. He has said to those who will take the gospel, he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of time. That's the holy place, is the presence of God. And in the Old Testament, they could only go in there, the high priest, once a year, with blood for his sins and sins for the people. It was a very awesome thing to go into the Holy of Holies. But you see, friends, by the blood of Jesus, you and I can go boldly with confidence into the very holiest of holy, into the holy place where Jesus is. Isn't that good? And then he says, by a new and living way. See, Jesus is the lamb slain, and he's got gashes on his precious throat, but the blood is still flowing, and he addresses the church. You understand what I'm talking about? In Revelation, that's what John saw. He was dead, and now he says, I am alive. There is a living way. There is a great high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies and bless God forever. He has taken us there with him.
Amen.
That's good stuff. Then he says, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and this is why we can boast of our confidence, we have somebody to take care of our legal needs. If you've ever been in court, thank God I haven't been, but if you've ever been in court, you know how much you trust a good lawyer.
Amen.
Right? Mm-hmm. You've got to have somebody mediate that thing for you, because if you got up to talk about it, your tongue would probably be as thick as a slab of concrete. Your words would be stupid. Your expressions would be pointless. I'm talking about in a legal court where folks know how to do all this. But you see, you don't have to worry about the presence of God, because you have, now hear what I'm fixing to say, a faithful high priest. He is always on duty. His shift never changes. You can go boldly in there, because you've got somebody to represent your cause and your case who is faithful to your needs. He was faithful to God's needs for a Savior for the world, and He's faithful to our needs in the effectiveness of His blood and His body. Well, that takes a little thought. Now, don't get tired on me. We have a faithful high priest. We draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance, in full assurance of faith. I'll tell you something, friends. Faith will spend like money, heal like medicine, and fight like weapons. Faith believes the unbelievable and sees the impossible and keeps the victory through hell's high water and every floodgate of fire of torrent that'll come through your life. Faith. Now listen, he says, then let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled. That's Old Testament. These folks were still in the Old Testament way of doing things. They were still going to the temple, offering blood sacrifices when the precious blood of Jesus Christ had been shed. It was an affront. It's an affront to give any credence to the blood of bulls and goats when Jesus Christ's blood has not only covered, it has abolished, taken away the sins of the world. And I don't understand that, but I believe that. See, God's plan isn't subject to my counsel. It's not subject to my understanding. It has nothing to do with my wisdom. God stands above all in counsel, might, power, wisdom, faithfulness, goodness, and in every attribute of perfection and beauty, He is there without any advice or help from any of us. You understand?
Yeah.
Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, now that's Old Testament terminology. And because all of this is true, He said, let us hold faith, because if He is faithful in all that He has done, He is faithful in all that He says He's going to do. Oh, there's so much to this. See, these are great promises, aren't they?
Yeah.
Are you excited about the promises?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
See, the gospel has been so perverted. Certain television evangelists, you see, promoting their own thing, so perverted the real gospel. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And do you know that there are people, or were, it's not as, you know, they've been done away with, bless God. But there were thousands of people across America who would not go to church, but watch that and call that their church. If they never heard anything else, how could they know the truth? See, that kind of stuff will appeal to the flesh, to the prosperity doctrine, because everybody likes money. And if you say you don't, I pray for you that God will forgive you for lying. Nobody likes to be in lack. We always like to buy it if we want it. And everybody courts that idea of being up and going and out and all that kind of stuff. That is not what the gospel is all about. He's faithful to keep us. I want to talk to you a minute now about seasons of difficulties. You said, well, now you're getting back home. There's not a person in here, I don't think, who has not had sorrows, failures, sicknesses, tragedies, heartaches, heartbreaks, disappointments, betrayals, or conflict. Is there anybody in here who hasn't been in some of that kind of thing? And some of us have had more than, you know, maybe had a couple of them. And maybe some of you had three or four of them. See, we thought God was faithful to keep us from all harm, didn't we? And we're just staggered at what's happening to us. Has that ever happened to you? You stand by the casket of a wife or a husband or a child, especially one that's died out of season, died young, and you can't understand what and why God would promise his faithfulness and then pull the rug out from under you. Yet God doesn't change. He doesn't change. See, the worst mistake, now listen to me carefully, the worst mistake that we can ever is assuming that, quote, we deserve it. Or we don't deserve it. Has nothing at all to do with what you and I deserve. God is faithful in adversity. He is faithful in prosperity. God is faithful at the wedding feast. He is faithful at the birthday party. He is also faithful on the mourner's bench and in the funeral service. See, if you can just believe this, it will brace you for some of the things that you may have to go through in life. See, our challenge is waiting on God and trusting his faithfulness. I've said this many times, some of you here today for the first time, but a man whose young son died out of season said, God, where were you when my son died? And the voice came back, the same place I was when my son died. See, so God's heart is familiar with all kinds of sorrows. See, our problem is faithfulness, believing, waiting, and trusting. See, no one was afflicted any more than Jesus. We said, well, he was God. He was also man. He said, I don't understand that. Well, nobody else does either. Don't believe anybody that says they understand the Godhead. It's wonderful to think about it, isn't it? God said it, and the Son did it, and the Spirit tells about it. See, I defy you to know anything about God without applying the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was terribly mistreated. James says, just count it all joy. Boy, I haven't got to that place, have you? I love an honest critter. See, don't trust people that are too holy and too spiritual. They'll lie about other things too. Because I want to tell you, we do not get excited in trouble. Now, if we have 3 or 4 hours to think about it, see, and get over the shock, we might then say, well, God, you're really working me over good, aren't you? You might manifest a little joy. But I want to tell you something, friends. Sorrow, conflict, will work something in your spirit that joy and success won't work. I'm right, whether these turkeys believe it or not. Did you hear what I said? Sorrow, conflict, failure will work something in your spirit that constant joy and success won't work. And God knows what we need. Hebrews, there's a verse in the 12th chapter of Hebrews that says, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Consider Jesus. And he says to him, says, you haven't suffered yet to the shedding of blood. And what he was saying to them, don't get weary and lose heart. Let me tell you, there's a difference between religion and reality, even today. Religion, well, let's just say church, looks in some cases so popular. You know, I mean, well, everybody's doing it. And that's the way those Jews were in the time of Hebrews. Everybody that they knew was still going down to the temple. Did you know that? The book of Hebrews is the most unique book in all the Bible because it was written there in that time between A.D. beginning and A.D. 70 where the people considered business as usual. We don't want to be identified with that bunch that meets late at night and prays all night. And, you know, they said they're cannibals. They eat the flesh of the Son of God. You understand what I'm talking about? The real church was under persecution and under ridicule.
And it just looked like everybody was going down to the temple and having a great time and doing the same things. This persecuted church was in persecution. And the writer says, you have not yet resisted to the shedding of blood. Just think about what happened to Jesus. Are you following? But God was faithful to him, and he is faithful. He was faithful to Moses. He was faithful to Moses' house, whose house we are, if we remain faithful and hold fast our confession to the end. He said, well, how am I going to be sure I can stay in the truth? Stay with the Bible. Stay with the, there's no greater need for the church today, and there's less emphasis on Bible study than any phase of the charismatic church's program. Not only here, but everywhere. There's too much to do. You know, we just do so much in so much time. There's just too much to do. And do you know that most charismatic churches have altogether abolished Sunday school? How many of you knew that? Did you know that? Raise your hand if you knew that. That most charismatic churches do not have Sunday school. I think that's the funniest thing I ever heard of. Why not study the Bible? Isn't that an amazing thing? I want to tell you something else. Charismatic Christians will get wild with excitement over some things prophesied about the end time. And nobody knows any more about the end time than I know about being a ballet dancer, because I ain't ever been, I never will be. You haven't been there, and you don't know what's there. But a wild surge of excitement. Now, you can just get that same people down and get into the Beatitudes, and they not only won't get excited, they won't stay. Did you hear me? There is nothing in God's world that the church needs any more than to come to grips with the Beatitudes. Say, so, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's your problem. Brother, that's the richest stuff. I tell you, Jared Creasy, that Beatitudes, those verses there, they're about 9 or 10 of them, will make you so spiritually fat, so thrilled in your soul, so anticipating some growth. Because they are heavy. And there's a bunch that says, oh, the Beatitudes, that's not for the church, that's for the kingdom. Well, get the error out of your head and the cobwebs out of your brain. If you're not in the kingdom, you're in somebody else's kingdom. Say, so give me a proof text. Okay. Paul wrote the church at Colossae and said he has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the domain. The devil hadn't got a kingdom. He has translated us. He has transferred us out of the domain or the region of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear son. You better say amen. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Well, I got sidetracked, didn't I? I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 12 for just a minute. We don't have but a minute. I didn't finish this. Can I finish it later? Oh, man, it's good stuff. Hebrews chapter 12, and just beginning at verse 5, very quickly. He says, you haven't resisted the point of shedding blood, and you haven't forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Now, this is Old Testament, and this New Testament writer is preaching the Bible. What a great tribute to his excellence. He's preaching the Bible. And he's quoting there, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those, now I want you to look at that verse. If you don't have a Bible, look at me or look at your neighbor's Bible. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines or chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Does everybody see that? See, when hard times and persecutions come to you, God is not punishing you. Let me say that to you loud and clear. God will never punish you. God is disciplining you. See, Jesus was punished. God is training you. How many of you have ever seen the underwriter's laboratory seal on a mixer or oven or whatever? How many of you have ever noticed that? You know what that means? It means it's been tested in laboratories. It means that that thing will work because it has been subjected to the most... I could shout. I see what I'm seeing. You want to shout, brother? It means that it has been subjected to the most adverse conditions of production, and yet it is strong and capable to do what you're buying it to do. I'm going to tell you, when God sent Christ to buy our souls and our spirits and to purchase a place for us in eternity with Him, He intended that our faith be tested.
Right.
Now, some of you don't believe that. He says, our earthly fathers disciplined us. It goes on to say, God deals with you as son, verse 7. What son is there whom a father does not discipline? Well, I want to tell you, the reason why the schools are in the messes that they're in today is because fathers and mothers quit discipline. And I was there when it happened. And when I saw what had happened, I got my pencil out one day and found 30 years of service, and I flew the coop. And the custodian still cuts my grass, and he says, it's a good thing you're gone. You'd have done been killed somebody. I want to tell you something, friend. A society, a classroom, a home without discipline is the seat of future anarchy. And as all of this discipline stopped in the home, the streets filled up with ne'er-do-wells, drug addicts, drug pushers, rock and roll, and all of that kind of mess. You can't deny it, whether you like it or not. But that discipline, God is not going to quit. Well, you say, I wish I hadn't come. He is faithful to purify people. He is faithful to discipline them as a purification. You know, if everything just went so good, we'd soon be trusting ourselves. And about the time you think you've got it made, God will pull the rug out from under you and put you so far down and so flat out and so low on the limb of life that you'll have to trust Him. Well, God bless you and thank you. We'll finish next week. Have a great week. Pray.